Revelation chapter 1, we'll start there, and I'll read it, and I can quote it. You can too, probably, but I get kickback sometimes. People say I say things, but sometimes I didn't say them. Sometimes I did, but sometimes I didn't. So I'll read this, and here's what he said. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We've read that how many hundreds of times? Which God gave unto him. Who was the him that received the revelation of Jesus Christ? It says, a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Jesus Christ had a revelation of Jesus Christ. To show unto his servants which thing must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified by his angel. And I think if you follow the word angel, he really refers to the Spirit of Truth. The word angel means, of course, means a messenger. And sometimes it means a message with a messenger, and sometimes it's just a message. The first time I heard the voice of the Lord, there was nobody in the room but me. And it thundered so loud, I didn't know anything about God. And all he said was, Ray, scared the life out of me. But he said the second time, and when he said the second time, somewhere in my being, I knew that that was the voice of God. And I never heard it in my life. So a messenger sometimes is just a voice that's in you. It don't have to come through in my mouth. Matter of fact, most of the revelation will come from the voice that's within you. Because the Spirit of Truth is in you. He's not in the mouth of a preacher. He may be. But you're not going to get it. You won't get it from the mouth of a preacher, no how. A preacher may verify to you, but if the Spirit of Truth don't speak it to you, you won't ever get the life of it. Aren't you glad for the Spirit of Truth? And we all know this, and I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but this is being Easter, so-called Easter Sunday. There'll be more rabbits sold, baby chicken sold, I mean, candy canes, everything, yeah, all everything supposedly honoring a resurrection of a man called Jesus. And we'll deal with it probably before this meeting's over. See, to me, no disrespect to anybody, but this ain't about a man called Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. But Paul made it very plain. We don't know him after the flesh anymore. And tomorrow or Sunday, the pulpits will have a cross in the background with a supposedly a man called Jesus. And they're going to take that man called Jesus and prove to you that you've been raised from the dead. It's hogwash. So if we just have and we do this, I used to, and I speak for myself, used to when I would pray, so sincerely, I'd have this image of Jesus in front of me. Did you ever do that? We went to Mexico City several years ago, and no disrespect to anybody's religion or whatever, but walking along the street, we seen this tremendous temple, and we walked inside, and just inside the temple, there was a little table there with a bunch of candles on it, and I stood there and watched, and the women came in with dresses on, and they'd walk up and they'd do their sign, and they'd drop on their knees. And the stone, the floor was cobblestone, rough. They would walk all on their knees, crawl on their knees all around that thing. Their knees would be bleeding when they come out of there. When they went in, on this side, encased in a tomb, a glass-covered thing, was a wax dummy of the Virgin Mary. They'd crawl all the way around and get ready to come out the door. Oh, on this side would be a wax dummy of a man with a crown on his head and blood all over his face, and that was supposed to be Jesus. And they would buy candles. They'd take their bezos and buy candles and burn those candles for whatever reason. And we laugh at that in a sense, but if we'll get serious on the inside, we've had as many images of who he was as anybody in the world has. Well, yes, we have. And you see, when Paul made this statement, he said, casting down imaginations, and then he put a conjunction word, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And then he said, and bring into captivity every thought. Well, the word images comes from a word which means image making. Cast down your image making. Get rid of the mindset that creates images, and it'll be amazing the reality that we have. See, an image is no reality in it. It's a false glitter. It's fool's gold. It ain't worth nothing. But my God, we've had them for so many years. And so we said, well, I've got rid of all my images. But until you get rid of the mind that creates them, tomorrow you'll create another image. And sometimes it looks like you can't win for losing, but this is a win-win situation. So a revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to Jesus Christ. Now look how it says this. It ain't Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. And go to Acts chapter 10, and here's what he said. It said that God anointed Jesus. Remember? With the Holy Ghost, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Well, the oppression of the devil in those days was that Roman religious system that was oppressing the people of God. So the scripture said that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power to heal all those who had the oppression of that religious system. And whether we want to believe it or not, it's a real prison house. It's a real prison house, and most of us have been in it. But you see, the word anointing is the same word that's the Christ. The word Christ and the word anointed is the same word. So it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, or Jesus and the anointing. I don't know if I ever said that before or not. Go to Psalms, and go to Psalms in chapter 2 while we're here. If this ain't okay, y'all just say, stop it. I probably won't, but you can say it anyway. So. In Psalm chapter 2, if I can find it, and I'm saying all that to say this. As long as it's just a revelation about Jesus, you won't ever know who you are. You read about him until you go to a hole in the ground, and you won't never know any more than you already know about who you are. You see, the truth is this. As he is, said out loudly, as he is, not as he was, it never had been about how he was. It's who he always has been. He could tell some of them that come up to question. He said, we have Abraham for our father. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And I declare, we can say the same thing. Here's what he said in Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage? And the heathen, as we know it, would be the unregenerate, what we call unregenerate, people who not yet is aware of God. And the people who know him. You got two classes of people. You got the heathen and the people. The heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things. I'm reading it. And do you suppose that maybe there just might be a clue to the fact that all the images that we have formed and created by our image making has hid the reality of who he always has been? Yes. See, he's never changed. never changed. He's always been the I am. He never changed. My concept of him has changed. And I have looked at him through a glass darkly. And I'm here to tell you now, there's some folks that don't look at him through that glass darkly anymore. We're now seeing him as he is.
Yeah.
But you see, the beauty of when you see him as he is, you see you as you are. You can't separate the him from the you. We did that. We cannot keep doing it. What did he say? Me and my father, we're one. What is that? He said, he told him in John 14, he said, you've been so long with me and you don't know who I am. But I'm going to tell you, I hear him talking that way to my heart sometimes. You've been all this time with me and you don't know who I am. You see, I can't know who he is until I know who I am. And when I know who I am, I know who the I am is.
Yeah.
I just don't believe, and I may get crucified. That's okay. I'll raise you on the third day, so it don't bother me. But I just don't believe that we can keep separating the two. We've got a duality. We become double-minded. We have two visions. We look at two different things at the same time. We get cross-eyed. Paul told the Philippians, he said, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. And if you ever know, he said he's the beginning and the end of faith. Now, wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. And it's not loaded. I'm not pulling your leg. How many, don't answer this, but how many have still got the concept you're living by faith? Now, if you turn your TV on Sunday, everybody will tell you how to live by faith. And they'll tell you what you can get if you live by faith. You can drive Cadillacs. Do like I do, ride a mule sometimes. That all belongs to the faith crowd. I went through it. And I'm not belittling it. But you see, there's a finisher of faith somewhere. And the finisher of faith is not in the Christ, but it was in Jesus. It says, looking unto Jesus. It says nothing about the Christ. Now you have to hear this. Looking unto Jesus, he began your faith, he ended your faith. When did it end? I'm not picking on nobody. I'm talking to me. Here's what he said in Psalms. He said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? That's a good question. I've asked myself 15,000 times, Ray, you dummy. Why do you keep imagining vain things? Because any image that you make is vanity. It is. It don't matter if it's of the Christ, if it's of your grandma or grandpa, it's all vanity. Any image that you create is vain. There's no life in it. Go to Revelation, I think it's chapter 13, and you see them creating an image. And you watch the dummies, they stand there and keep talking about it, and the first thing you know, that image is calling fire from heaven. Turn your TV on Sunday morning. I'm telling you the truth. A lot of that so-called TV crowd ain't a thing in the world but a psychic pull to pull you into their net. And it stinks to me. It grieves my heart to sit and watch people so gullible swallow that thing, hook, line, and sinker, to come to the end of the road to find out it's all been an image that somebody created and we believed it. I know the most of them on there, and I'm not. And it's not the person that I'm talking about. It's not that they're bad people. That's not what I'm saying. It's got nothing to do with being good and bad. It's the belief system that they're caught up in, and they're weaving that thing through the minds of all the people that goes all over the world. But you see, they do that under the concept of Christianity. And this take will go to a lot of places, and I've said this and I repeat it. Don't call me Christian. If you want to be called that, that's fine. I just don't want no tag around my neck. I just don't. If you do, I will argue with you. And please don't call me a bishop. Don't call me pastor. Don't call me reverend. Don't put those tags on me. Just let me be who God created me to be. I am a son of God.
Yes.
Period. .com plus nothing. That's all we are. Well, before I get outside, I better clarify this. The king, I'm in verse 2. The king, or the kings of the earth. Man, there's a lot of them. Back in 1986, West Palm Beach, Florida, Brother Benny Skinner, some of you may know it. I was conducting a meeting in his church. Sometime around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we weren't having day services, so in the daytime I'd go to church and take a nap and read and pray or whatever. And I was laying on the floor, and I heard the Lord speak to my heart. Lay your crowns at my feet. Okay, no big deal. I didn't have a clue what was taking place. I didn't know I had any. But I'm going to tell you now, there's a lot of kings. See, there's nations in here that don't like to bow to the dictates of truth. And every nation has their own king that rules. And some of you have been there. Some of you have dethroned that thing, and you know what I'm talking about. I'm not saying it's good or bad or indifferent, but if it's a king, you can only have one. And he talked about the kings of the earth here. So I said, okay, Lord, I'll lay my crown down. I left and went home. That was in September, I believe. January, I was asked to come to California to preach a New Year's convention. I went. And we was having day service, but there was somebody else on the day. I was just speaking at night, and somebody then on the platform in the daytime saying something. I'm sitting back in the crowd, and I heard it this way. I told you to lay your crown at my feet. This time it wasn't a polite invitation. He said, I told you. And I began to weep. I didn't know how. I didn't know I had any. I began to weep. And I said, show me, just show me, tell me, and I'll do it. I didn't have a faintest idea. I didn't have a clue what lay in store. But at that moment, I knew I heard him tell me, I told you to lay your crowns. And then here come a soothing effect. There'll be a day when you'll pick them up. But that which you pick up won't be that which you lay down. I thought, that's a win-win situation, so I lay it down. I began the process as much as I knew how. It took 10 years. I didn't want to pick this up. I didn't want to go to meetings. I didn't want to do anything I'd ever done. You ever been there? I just didn't. Oh, I did pick it up, but I didn't want to preach. And I'd go to a fellowship. Oh, come on, Ray, and preach. I probably shed enough tears to wash my automobile. You've been there too. I didn't know what I was laying down. I lost everything in God's world that I owned, except one pair of shoes, one pair of jeans, and a shirt that I had on. 2,000 miles from home, no money, no job. That's when you'll get serious. That's when you get serious. And I did, by the tutoring and the grace and the mercies of God. I left California and moved back to the home place in Mississippi. And I'm telling you this for a purpose, and I don't like to particularly relate to a personal thing, but this will help me convey what I'm trying to say. 1 o'clock in the morning, I was in bed, the phone rang. Somebody from California called me, asked me to pray for them. I said, okay, I'll pray for you. I was going to pray for him laying in bed. Did you ever do that? I mean, after all, it's 1 o'clock in the morning. You're going to get up and take a cold shower and go get in your prayer closet? And I said, I'll do that. And I did. I started to pray. It didn't last long. I got up and went inside, went in the living room, and knelt down between the couch and the coffee table. 8 o'clock the next morning, I'm still there. But by now, I ain't praying for nobody. Did you ever have the Lord just set you up? I mean, really, you know, it's funny, but he does it, doesn't he? You mean to tell me Father don't know how to get your attention? I heard somebody say, well, God's trying to get my attention. I said, you're funny. God don't try to do anything. If he wants your attention, he gets it. And he don't particularly care how he does it. And I learned that he don't care how much you cry. Just go ahead. Boo-hoo. He don't care. And he don't care saying, I'm mad at you, God. He don't care if you get mad at him. He's been mad at it before. Really. You see, it's already written in the volume of the book, I come to do thy will, O God. Yes, yes. He established that before I ever got here. And you think you're going to mealy-mouth around and goof around and miss the will of God? You're funny. He said it. It's already written. It's established before I ever come here. And my oldest son said, Dad, I volunteered to come here. I said, I'm not so sure I did, but I come. But you see, the purpose of us being here was not to save the world. Now, this may sound sacrilegious, but that wasn't the purpose of Jesus coming to save the world. The scripture says he came to his own. He came to the lost house of the tribe of Judah. Oh, yeah, he did. And he said he came to his own, and they wouldn't receive him. Was that what he said? Oh, he came to save the world. No, he didn't. That's what he sent you for. He was a savior. He has now put saviors in Mount Zion. Yeah, he did. The prophet said this, there's a handful of corn planted in the earth on the top of the mountain. Well, the mountain means a divine government. And he's got a handful of corn in the earth that has already come to the top of the mountain. And I felt that kind of slide. But we'll come back and pick it up. I want to get out of Psalms. The kings of the earth. Rulers take counsel together. Now look what it says. Against the Lord and against his anointed. It's against the Lord and against his anointed. It's Jesus and his anointed. Or Jesus the anointed one. How can you say this? Do you believe he's the anointed one? Now, I'm not asking you, I'm serious. Do you really believe he's the anointed one? Then you have to believe that you are. How many believe you are anointed? Of course you are. Go to Acts, and I'll get out of Psalms, and then I'll go to Acts chapter 4. And I know this has been on tape, and I have to explain it because people are going to say a lot of things. But that's right. Here's Acts chapter 4, hear what it says. Verse 25. Well, let's read verse 26. And he's quoting what I just read in Psalm chapter 2. He said, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Psalm says anointed. Here it says Christ. The word Christ and the word anointed is one and the same. It's the Lord and his Christ, or the Lord and his anointed. I'm not Jesus, but I'm his anointed. Yeah. I'm not God, but I'm his anointed. Yeah. Y'all don't dance, I'm going to. It's getting gooder and gooder. Go to Genesis chapter 1. And I don't know when we quit. You just raise your hand and tell me when to quit, okay? Go to Genesis. Yeah. Genesis chapter 1, let's read it. I think it's chapter 1. It is. Verse 126. Now listen to this. And God said, Let us make man, now watch it, in our image. So there's a true image. Let us make man in our image. Who's the our? That means, our means plural, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Let us make man in our image. After our likeness. Who are you supposed to be talking to? Who? Do y'all suppose maybe that we was the hour that was sitting around the council table? Said, okay, guys, we're going to make a man that looks just like us. God, I feel this thing burning my being.
Yeah.
I'm still in chapter 1, I think. chapter 2, verse 7, he said, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed his nostril the breath of life, and man become a living soul. The next verse, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Everything else had been created until it come to a man. And this man was formed.
Mm-hmm.
But he was formed out of that which had been created.
Yeah.
That which had been created came out of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that which was formed out of that which was created of God, which came out of God. So where'd you come from? In that same chapter, he said, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. And for days, this is bothering me. Why did he plant a garden eastward in Eden? Why did he put it in the west? Or the north? Why would he place or plant a garden and put a man? And see, the garden was in the east. And he put a man in the east. The east is where the sun comes up. It's where the light begins to break. It's where revelation comes. The east is the beginning of the breaking of a day. And this is bigger than I am, so help me. When he put a man, when he planted the garden eastward in Eden, and then he put a man in the garden. It didn't say he put him in Eden, he put the man in the garden. The garden was in Eden. Go to Isaiah 51, if you will. And I have to use these scriptures for the sake of people wants to know why I said what I said. Have you ever wondered why God put you in the east of Eden? Do you believe you're the man that God created?
Yes.
That's the Isaiah 51. It is. Verse 3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, and we'll cover Zion. Because you see, Zion and the garden are one and the same. They are. I've been saying this for months and for a long time. There's never been anything wrong with God's garden. And the church for 2,000 years has tried to fix something that never was broke. They built religion out of it. They have created images of that which was broke. The understanding came to you. And see, and it wasn't about her. It wasn't about him. It was about her. When he drew her in chapter 2, The first place he took her was to the banqueting house, remember? When I'm talking about the him, I'm talking about the him that's in here, the taking of the me into the him. We can all believe that we're in the Christ. Can we believe we are the Christ? I do. We're the anointed of God. We're his beloved. But in chapter 2, he takes her to the banquet house. She'd been kissed. She'd been drawn. And now she knows where the flock feeds. She said, "Will you feed the flock?" Chapter 2, he takes her to that banqueting. And so many people has quoted chapter 2 and verse 1, "I am the rose of Sharon." That's not the him. That's for her. She's talking about, "I'm the rose of Sharon. I'm the lily. What need is he? What could he prove by him being a lily?" He's not the lily. She recognized, "I'm the lily. I'm the rose of Sharon." And we've always said, "Well, here." No. I'm the presentation of all that he is. So because he is a lily, I'm the lily. Because he's a rose, I'm the rose. As he is, so am I. I heard this in my heart just now, and I'm going to ask it. Do you believe that the firstborn, a man called Jesus, had special favors with the Father that you don't have?
No.
Careful now. It's always been Jesus and me. That's religion. That's not God. God never did separate you from him. Go look at the prodigal son in the pig pen. He voluntarily left home. And I'm going to tell you this. We voluntarily left home to come into this underworld, to get into the pig pens, to get in the filth and the garbage. And we did a pretty good job of it. But you mean to tell me that the father lost sight of his son? And I'm going to say this in fact. We've never been lost in the sense that the church had us lost. My God. How could we have been so blind? I don't know. I'm lost and undone without God and his son. I beg your pardon. I have never been lost and undone without God or his son. I've always been his son. The late Jimmy Davis, you sang that song, and we just boo-hoo. I'm lost and I'm done without God and his son. It's in the pig pen that a prodigal understanding comes to him. And the pig pen of this house. The black tents of Kedar. And he finds himself eating religion. That's why they feed pigs. What Gentiles were the pigs he's talking about? He wasn't talking about a pig pen. He was eating with the Gentiles. And he knew that was unclean. But that's what religion feeds you. That, I'm going to tell you this. And I, it sounds like I have a vendetta against religion. Maybe I do. It's not against personalities. It's not about the people that's trapped in that system. It's about the system that I cry against. And my cry has come out from among her. Be you separate, saith the Lord. God will receive you. You'll be his son. He'll be your God. The father seen there was time for the son to come back out of the pig pen. He said, "Get the calf ready. He's coming." You know what I really believe? I'm convinced of this, and maybe it's for me. When he finally come to recognition of Father's house, the same robe that he laid down, the same shoes he pulled off, and the same ring that he laid down, he put them right back on. When recognition comes, that is in Father's house. Can we hear this? When recognition come that he was in Father's house, when understanding enlightened him that he was in Father's house, or that he was Father's house, the same robe, the same shoes, the same ring, put my back on. God didn't make him a new robe, new shoes. He knew he didn't need. So he knew when understanding would come and recognition come, he put the things right back on that he volunteered to lay down to come into this underworld and go to a big pen. Chapter 2. The banquet table. His drawing, tell me. Understanding it comes. Now she's sitting at the banquet table, and all of a sudden, she looks up. And they're waving. Everybody tell me what she's saying. His banner over her said out loud, "We love." She finally now had the understanding he really loves me. But you see, she couldn't understand that he loved her until she understood who she was. And when she understood who she was, she understood he never did quit loving her. Is your tape one out? Chapter 4, and I'll quit with this. We'll take 30 your time. Listen, Jesus, we've been born here too long. Huh? See, I'm looking at 7:30. Y'all hang on, children. We got a long way to go. In chapter 4, here's what he says. If I start in verse 1, we won't ever finish, so I won't start there. Because he looks at her and begins to describe what he sees. Dove's eyes. Lips are like threads of scarlet. You'd be surprised who you really are. Y'all want to deal with this and I'll wait till tomorrow. And I'm saying that for this purpose. I've heard something out of my belly tonight that has come to my house. A real recognition of who we've always really been in his eyes. And now we need to appropriate it, understand it, so we can enjoy our own self. Does that make sense? I knew I enjoyed being me. But I heard something tonight, and when I opened this verse in chapter 4, all of a sudden, like a whole wave just gushing up in me. Because recognition has come. She's been kissed. She knows that. She's seen the banquet table. She's been the whole nine yards. In chapter 3, she goes to bed. Pulls her shoes off and says, "Leave me alone." Oh, but he can't do that because he's kissed her. And I used to deal with a lot of suicide people who would commit suicide. And I thought, go ahead. You sure that's what you want to do? Do it. But let me tell you before you do it. Let me read you page 2. If you think that's going to end the story, let me tell you something else. And I said, I'm not going to tell you you're going to go to burning hell. That's nonsense. You might have wished you had it. But a lady knocked on my door one morning just weeping. Said, "Oh, Brother Basil, my husband has got a gun. He's going to shoot himself. Please help me." She was a Baptist lady. She wouldn't come to my church. But my kid went to school with her kids, and I had actually hunted some with her husband, so I knew him pretty well. She said, "Help me, help me." I said, "Well, come in." By 7 o'clock in the morning, we just eat ready to eat breakfast. She told me her story. I said, I'll help you if you do what I tell you to do. Or I'll do anything. I said, okay. We prayed together. And I said, now go home. And you tell him, if he's sure that's what he wants to do, please let you pull the hammer back. I can't do that. I said, you just told me you do what I asked you to do. She said, you got a lot of thought. Go home and tell him, well, now, if that's what you want to do, let me pull the hammer back. I'll help you. I'll kiss you by and pull the hammer back. She finally got enough grit and grace to do it. That ended his suicide attempts. I don't mean that's the case of everybody. But you're funny to try to talk somebody out of committing suicide. If that's your thinking, you have to change the mindset. All you're talking ain't going to do no good. You have to change the mindset. But that's what it is. It's an image. And they can't see the other side of the image. They have that picture. That's all they see. Walked into St. Louis, Missouri County prison. And I'm telling this for a reason. Guy on drugs. 19-year-old kid. Mom and dad come to the church with sometimes and they have me go see him. He was in a padded cell when I got there. And they said, you can't go in, we'll bring him to you. I said, oh no, you don't. I'm gonna go to him. Because I knew if they brought him out of there, he'd climb up. They said, you can't do that. I said, I can. I have license, I'm an ordained minister, I pastor a church and I have proof that I have a right to go back in there. After Army, they finally let me go in there. And he cowered back over in the corner of his cell, head down. My first impulse was to let my emotions move me and cry like a baby. That's what my emotions wanted to do. I felt sorry for it. 19-year-old, like a dog in a cage. I walked in, they shut the door and left me. He would look at me, and I walked over pretty close to him, and I began to talk to him. I didn't carry my Bible. I didn't go in preaching Jesus. And I knew that wouldn't work. But I knew there was some way to reach him. And I began to talk to him. And I don't, to this day, I don't know what I said. But all of a sudden, he looked up at me, and we got eye contact. And the Lord bear me witness. Instantaneously. I don't know what I said. I know he does. It looked like somebody turned on 10,000 volts of electricity inside his belly, and he lit up like a Christmas tree. That quick. Transformation. Change. You know what it was? It was a changing of the guard. It was a changing of the mindset. There's something so far greater than where you are. But you see, the spirit of truth penetrated that darkened mind. Now that's bad to see a man on drugs. But I ask you this question. Who is in the greater prison of torment? A man on drugs or a man that's in the prison of a religious system and can't get out of it?
Yeah. Yeah.
That's cruel. But that's truth. It really is. The old song you say, unless you've never made no mistakes in your life, be careful at the stone that you throw. See, we didn't do a lot of things, but we did do a lot of things. I'm going to leave that there. Chapter 4. We'll deal with it, then we'll get to it. We're still in the garden. You're a beautiful garden. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. And he's looking at her and telling her what she looks like. You've got dove's eyes. She ain't black no more. The dove's eyes literally says, the dove means peace. So what he's saying is, you now have a peaceful revelation. I'm seeing a peaceful revelation that you understand about yourself now. He's sitting there talking. Who's married? Who's got a husband here? That's your husband. what would you do in the morning when you wake up and he rolls over and looks at you and say, good morning, sweetheart. Would you make me some coffee? Gee, you've got beautiful dove eyes. You wouldn't get no coffee, would you? But when you understand, what it's really saying, it means your understanding now is very peaceful. You're no longer troubled. And he sees that in her. Verse 2, your teeth are like a flock of sheep. I think we've already decided he wants coffee, so he won't say none of this. Get right here. But you see, the teeth is that which masticates. And I need to spend a lot, but for time's sake, if you don't chew what you hear, all you get is a bellyache. Have you ever been to me where people get mad and go home? They didn't chew the food right. Or they couldn't chew what they heard. And some people didn't have no teeth. I mean, it's funny, but this is reality. And you see, those that he's kissed and drawn and loved, he knows before he feeds them, they've already got the teeth designed. You see, your teeth were designed before the food was given to you. He's not going to give you something you can't chew. My son and I had a conversation on the way up, and he said, Dad, the old adage, first, the chicken or the egg? Well, that's been an age-old question. The chicken was. Had been a chicken, would have been an egg. And you see, there has been a seed that's been planted. You see, the harlot system has planted a seed that could not produce the real son. She produced bastards. The scripture said she did. Abraham could produce a son with the wrong woman. And that son would never be a part of the covenant. He just couldn't. And there's been a son, religion created a son, that could have never be a part. And they planted that son or that seed or that concept in our house. You see, that's why the man Jesus had to get out of here. He said, I got to go. I got to leave here. He said, if I don't, you're going to always follow me. In so many words. It said they fought him for the loaves and fishes. That's all they went after him for. That's what the faith message is. Follow me. I'll make you rich. It's the same thing. It really is. It's a false concept. So he said, I got to get out of here. If I don't go, the Spirit of Truth won't come. But if the Spirit of Truth comes, when he comes, he's going to guide you into all truth. Somebody said, oh, Jesus was the truth. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If you look at what he really said, he literally said, I am the way to the truth of the life. The Spirit of Truth. See, the man Jesus could do nothing except manifest the Father. That's what he come for. John 17 tell you real plain what he did. What you come for? Answer thou, my children. To bring the expression of the Father. Same thing he come for. And you see, it's not to save the lost at any cost. Because when the unveiling of the Father is presented, they see they've always been saved. I know that's strange stuff. When do you believe they were ever lost? I'm in deep water now. I'll have to edit this tape before it goes out. Verse 3. And we'll quit this one. Here's where I quit, okay? He talks about her eyes, which is her revelation, her vision, and her teeth, that which is able to handle that which she sees. A lot of people got revelation, don't know what to do with it. But you see, when you really understand, you know what to do with who you are. Really. So he talked about her eyes, her teeth, and now you're going to her lips. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Remember the word comely now. It's a beautiful, fit place for a king. Will you do something just for me? Just say, my lips. Put your finger. My lips. It's like a thread of scarlet. And my speech is comely. That which those lips speak creates a beautiful, suitable habitation for the king. See, the power of life and death. Now, what would you do? What are you going to do when you understand that there's no more death under the tongue? I'm reading it here. Your speech is comely. Your lips are like a thread of scarlet, which is redemption. Everything you say now is redemptive, creative. There's no death in it. Oh, hear this. And I know some people, well, we're going to get there someday. Oh, no. We're there. The tongue no longer has to speak death. For so long, we've quoted the scripture, well, the power of life and death is on the tongue. Under this tongue, that power of death is not there anymore because death has been conquered. He put death under his feet. And if death has already been destroyed, and that's what he said in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. He destroyed him who had the power of death. Did he not say it? So if death has been destroyed, there is no death under that tongue. Oh my God, I got to hear that. Ray, you got to hear this. Everything that this tongue speaks is redemptive. It don't matter if you're talking to a Hindu or a Christian. Let redemption come from the tongue. Not criticism, not condemnation. Probably their God is big as yours anyway. You see, we are an expressed image of Father. I ain't never preached this, so bear with me. I'm talking to me. I'm going to quit there. This verse. It's all part of it. When she talked about the lips and your speech, here come the temples. It's like a piece of pomegranates within the locks. Did you ever study a pomegranate? It's amazing. Why would he associate a pomegranate in her forehead with her mouth, her tongue, and her speech, and her eyes? He puts them all in sequence. First is revelation, which is her eyes. Then there's the teeth, which is able to chew that which she sees. And then here comes the thinking process. Pomegranate in the forehead. I don't know this for exact, but I was told that there's 144 seeds in a typical pomegranate. Man, that speaks volume to my mind. Mm-hmm. Divine order, divine government. And see, that mind, and somewhere we bought the concept that sometimes we're carnal minded and sometimes we're spiritual minded. We bought that. And I've heard people, oh, well, you're just speaking out of a carnal mind. No, no, no. This mind ain't carnal. And I'm going to tell you this. It's a total impossibility for two minds to live in the same house. He said to be carnal minded is what? To be spiritual minded is life. And you're going to tell me that death and life is in the same house when he's already put death under his feet? Ain't so. It ain't so. I don't care if I said 10,000 times, if you said it a minute, it don't matter. It ain't so. To be carnal minded. The carnal mind is created by a law, by Moses, that accused you without mercy. That's what carnal mind is. And he said, if you're going to live under that law, it'll kill you. To be carnal minded or to mind that law, you'll die. Is that what he said? To be spiritual minded is what? Life and peace. And you mean to tell me both of them can live in his house? Not so. Not so. They may be up here, but it's an image. And it's a false image that's been planted by the bastard son. This ain't too plain, is it? So the pomegranate. It has 12 pieces. 12 different. 12 times 12 again, 144,000. And it's all in the mind. That's where they put, that's where the pomegranate. How many know that the brain has two parts? One part is the reasoning side. And the other part is the intuition side. This part acts without thinking. I've done that a few times. And this part never acts because it thinks too much. So he put a divine government there. And so, and I understand that they're just a little stem that joins those two parts of the brain together. So he put the spirit of truth in the center of the mind, and he brought the two minds together. And he said, now you're one mind, which is the mind of the Spirit of God, which is nothing more than the Spirit of truth that has come to unveil the you to the you.